Almighty God, you of whose reign there is no end, and you whose kingdom is being ushered in through the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ, we come this morning in humility and thanksgiving, aware of our great need for the things of your Spirit. Nourish us this day with your word, and grant us strength in one another as we are gathered in common purpose to worship and to praise. In many ways, Lord, the bright memories of Christmas have already begun to fade. We're back to work. We're back to school. We're back to the day-to-day pressures and stresses of life. The enchantment of the holiday season seems so quickly exchanged for bleak days of winter. Help us, we pray, to keep the light of Christmas glowing within us, rejoicing that your Son lives and that in him we have life and find strength for every season. For this we are truly grateful and respond with the gift of holy worship. May it be acceptable and pleasing to you as we offer it in the name of Christ. Hear now, O Lord, the intercessions of your gathered people as we remember brothers and sisters who suffer greatly today. Alleviate their suffering through the hands and hearts of caring people. May those people be us. Even as we bring these specific names and needs, bring to us an awareness of how we might minister to them. Hear now our prayers for David Simon, Barbara Mertes, David Glick, Bob Houchins, Larry Seward, the family of Isabella McFadden, Cheryl Lash, Art and Janice James, Jan Stevenson, Bob, Paul, and Dean, Rosie Sikorsky, and her entire family. We pray, Father, for Mandy, for Marcia, for Vicky and David, Becky Reisner, Mike and Barbara Capes, for Bob and Janie Weisgarber. And Father, we give you thanks for Becky Mitchell's healing and pray, Father, you will continue to keep her in good stead as she gives you thanks every day for what you have done in her life. And Father, we pray for Jim and Ruth and Noni Seibert and just pray you're giving them wonderful passage to Florida and help them to have an awesome stay there. May sunshine be upon them each and every day until they are back with us again. For persons unnamed and needs unspoken, we now settle into a few moments of blessed silence that we might bring our deepest and most personal concerns. Our Father, you know our needs before we form a thought. So in quiet, we ask that you hear us as we pray. As we close this meditation, we remain prayerful, open to your Spirit, receptive to your word, anxious to serve the needs and purposes of your kingdom, the very kingdom of Jesus Christ, who taught us a kingdom prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 15 through 17. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future. Your children shall come back to their own country.
Verses 13 through verse 23, which ends that chapter. Open now your ears, your minds, and your hearts to the word of God. Now after they, that is Joseph and Mary and Jesus, had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord truly endureth forever. May we bow our heads and pray. Our Lord and God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in this hour and always, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Christmas has come and gone for another year, right? Over the past few weeks, most of us have put away the symbols of Christmas, the tree, the lights, the tinsel, the ornaments, the resin or ceramic figures of Joseph and Mary, and the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, the animals, and of course, the baby Jesus. The decorations which beautified this very room have been removed and neatly packed away for another year. Perhaps the only visible reminders of Christmas are those few ill-fitting gifts we have at home that need to be returned to the store. Maybe those few cookies that are going stale in the plate on the dining room table. And of course, those many receipts for gifts which will show up as debts on our next credit card statement. You know, along with all the symbols of Christmas, though, doesn't it seem that we've packed up the enchantment for another season as well? The enchantment of Christmas Eve, how many remember that night? Enchantment, joy, numbers of people. It was a real high in the Lord, a real Christmas time high. So sometimes there's almost a sense of unreality about Christmas just coming and going so quickly, so predictably, so easily. And now we awaken to life. We awaken to life as usual. Wake up to all of the problems that we had before Christmas. The enchantment seems to have gone. It's like we have awakened from a wonderful dream. And for a spell, didn't we live in a kind of a childlike fairy tale world of lights and trees and elves and music and mirth? A land of once upon a time. Now, once upon a time, a little girl by the name of Lucy played hide and seek with her elder sister Susan and elder brothers Edmund and Peter. She ducked into a large wardrobe to hide, and as she scurried to the back of the closet behind the cloaks and the furs, the strangest thing happened to her. Her hands touched snow, and the branches of pine trees scratched her face, and before long she discovered she was in a place called Narnia. Narnia, a place of wonder, an enchanted place where trees and animals talk, a place where fawns make afternoon tea, a place where centaurs rise up and defend goodness and justice. It's a world in many ways more lovely than ours, a world where good ultimately overcomes evil. And you know, we may not want to leave the enchantment of the Christmas season any more than the children in C.S. Lewis's fantasy story wanted to leave the enchantment of Narnia, but they and we have to come back to this world to live, to this life as usual. And no amount of once upon a timing can change that fact, and no fairy tale can make it any different. Well, as we well know, we do not live in a fairy tale world. In fact, we immediately recognize our real world in a certain editorial page cartoon that I saw during this past Christmas season. The cartoonist sketched something appropriate for the holidays, the caption of which reads, "Santa and his helpers." In a fairy tale world, we would expect to see jolly old Saint Nick harnessing up his reindeer with happy elves loading the sleigh with toys, but the cartoonist chose not to depict a fairy tale world. Instead, he shows Santa's sleigh loaded with cartons of food and medicines. And encircling the sleigh are soldiers bearing United Nations insignias and holding automatic weapons at the ready. Santa and his helpers. In that bleak editorial cartoon, we recognize our real world all too well. A world where aid to the needy is often pilfered before getting to its intended recipients. A world where gaunt children die of starvation at their mother's breasts. A world where missiles are fired into civilian enclaves. A world where infants are found in city dumpsters. And toddlers are shaken or beaten to death by their own parents. A world where parents wonder how safe and secure their children are when under the care of teachers and coaches. Sadly, this is our world. Reading the newspaper or turning on the evening news requires more stomach than most of us could manage over the holidays. This is the real world, and you know what? It takes more than a fairy tale to heal it and to make sense of it. When Luke records the story of the birth of the Christ child for his sophisticated Gentile readers, he doesn't open up with once upon a time. Instead, he dates the birth of Christ by referring to the harsh military and political and economic realities of that day. Chapter 2, which contains that beloved birth narrative that we read on Christmas Eve, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Registered why? In order that maximum taxes might be collected. If anything would convince us that Luke is talking about the real world when Jesus was born, it's just that, taxes. And Matthew, from whom we read this morning, writes for a Jewish rather than a Gentile audience, yet his account is no less real world than Luke's. Matthew begins his version of the Christmas story in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, any Jew hearing these words of Matthew would know that this King Herod, this Herod called the Great, Herod with blood-stained hands. History tells us that in the early years of his reign, Herod was an effective and a compassionate and a generous leader. But by the time of Jesus' birth, power had corrupted him. And he had morphed into a paranoid despot. In his ambition and pride, Herod thought nothing of putting to death anyone who threatened his power, even closest members of his family. Well, Matthew goes on to tell us that after hearing of the birth of this Jesus in Bethlehem, who according to the testimony of the chief priests and the scribes was to become a ruler in Judah, Herod again felt threatened. So he ordered his soldiers to storm through Bethlehem and put to the sword all the male infants of the city under age of 2. Can you imagine that? This is the history into which Christ was born. Now, we don't like to tell this part of the story during that enchanted Christmas season. It just does not sound very Christmassy. So we tend to leave this part of the narrative out, forgetting about it. So the story of Christ, you see, begins to sound more like a fairy tale than real world. But it was real world. After Herod's soldiers had done their horrible work, Matthew notes that there were mothers weeping in Bethlehem. Of course. And to explain fully those tears and to place them in perspective, Matthew quotes from the prophet Jeremiah that Rachel had just read from a few minutes ago. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. In Bethlehem, mothers wept for their children. But Matthew writes of Rachel. Rachel weeping for her children. Oh, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, she'd been dead for centuries. But the prophet Jeremiah had pictured her, even in her death, crying over the children of the people of Israel who were conquered and carried off into slavery. And Matthew here, you see, borrows Jeremiah's words, which would be familiar to his Jewish readers. Matthew imagines Rachel, even in her death, weeping over the massacred children in Bethlehem, mercilessly slaughtered by Herod's terrorist legions. Now, if we understand the spirit and the intent of Matthew's words, he's saying that Rachel's tears are not only for the exiled Israelites or for the massacred children of Bethlehem. Rachel's tears fall upon our entire world and wet the soil of every nation. Rachel kneels and weeps over a baby lying in the snow in Auschwitz. Rachel is the Shiite Muslim mother in Beirut wailing over her child killed in a car bomb explosion. Rachel looks out from the haunted eyes of a Croatian woman raped countless times before being made to watch soldiers butchering her children. Rachel sits stunned in the emergency room of Akron General Hospital, her teen caught up in a random drive-by shooting. Rachel wails over the bodies of 20 little elementary students massacred in their classrooms. Matthew's point, you see, God's word, you see, tells us that Rachel's tears are not finished. Never finished. The weeping of Rachel is perpetual, which is to say that they are God's own tears that Rachel weeps. It is God's own tears that Rachel weeps. You know, too often, and I hope you don't have this misperception of God, but too often we imagine God as distant, remote, seated impassively and impassionately atop some heavenly throne, untouched by the tragedy and tears of this world. English philosopher Alfred Northhead White critiqued Christian theology on this very point, suggesting that we sometimes paint God to look more like Herod the king than like Rachel the mother, inconsolably weeping over her children. Now, Matthew tells us right off that Herod sat upon the throne when the child was born, who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, you see, was not born into some fairy tale, once upon a time land. No, Jesus was born into this real world of tragedy, tears, tyrants, terrorism. Yeah, Herod sat upon his earthly throne. He commanded, soldiers obeyed, and children died. Yet, Jesus and his family escaped. Jesus lived, and Jesus grew. You know, this is the message that's entrusted to the church on these Sundays after Christmas. Christmas that the world knows has come and gone for another year. Everything packed away, everything back to normal. But here in the church, Christmas, borrowing from the words of the late Karen Carpenter, has only just begun. Can I get an amen to that? Christmas has only just begun. The message to us is that the child lives. The child lives. The child of promise. The child of peace. The child of life. And you know, although 1,000 other tyrants like Herod may rise to their earthly thrones and order terror and violence upon this earth, Herod is dead. And those like Herod will die also. Yet, the child lives. The child lives. The child of promise. Emmanuel, God with us, lives and grows, and of the growth of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the powers of death and darkness cannot and will not ultimately prevail against him. No, they cannot prevail against him. That is not some once upon a time fairy tale. That's the real world gospel. A real world where God weeps for us. And God weeps with us. Yet a real world which God in God's time will fully redeem and reconcile through the child who lives. That is and forever shall remain, friends, the Christmas gospel. May we bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we meet the world where it is, and there is so much pain and hurt in this world, so much we simply don't understand, so much that is allowed and we do not know why, but Father, we trust in you because your Son lives and his kingdom comes. Father, we pray that in the face of this world, you will give us courage and encouragement, that you will give us peace in our hearts, you will give us strength in our spirits, give us resolve to our wills that we will do what you have called us to do and to spread the love and the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Lord, he wins, he lives, he goes on. And Father, we are part of his kingdom and so thankful for it. We pray, Lord, that where our legs are weak, you will strengthen them. Where our arms droop, you will give them strength. Where our spirits and minds become tired, you will give us renewed vigor and strength. Redeem us and reconcile us through the child who lives, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.